Lord, I ask that you would open your word today. God, may we all know the way to the Father. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So a couple nights ago, we found a DVD with our footage of our boys growing up, and it was really comical. And at the end of the video, there was a section there where we used to have our children's Christmas program here. And there was a part at the very end, Pastor Phil is asking a bunch of the kids, you know, all kinds of different questions and trying his hardest to maintain control. And there's a part there where he went up to different kids and asked them the different costumes that they're wearing. Some were dressed up as horses and sheep and things like that. And so he came up to one kid and he asked, well, what are you? And the boy said, I'm a Eugenio. And that was their family's name. And so it took, for a moment there, is trying to figure out what he was talking about. He was dressed up as a cow. That was the answer that was expected. But he was a Eugenio. He took on his father's identity and was very proud to proclaim it to all the congregants at that moment. So this morning, the message is called The Way of the Father. And I do want to spend a little bit of time talking about how often many of us live in different identity crises, or we experience an identity crisis of some sort. We have postgraduates who are told during their commencement that they will go and change the world, and then the answer that comes back is, how will we change the world? We have midlifers who are wondering if what we're doing is making a difference. Empty nesters who maybe would like to do things differently if they could do it over again, but not necessarily do it over again. And we have retirees who wonder if what they finally attained is really as good as it gets. And oftentimes our identities are wrapped up in the things that we do. After decades of massive amounts of self-esteem affirmations, you know, people telling us, be all that you can be, you're a star, you're a princess. A lot of people still seem empty, disconnected. We can be rude, we could be judgmental. So I wonder sometimes if all this self-esteem doctrine or that has been poured into us really is working. If you put too much faith in those kinds of messages, you become disillusioned when you find out everyone else is just as special and unique as you are. So, Cheryl and I have a certain kind of style of parenting, and I do have a video clip here that will show kind of addressing that sort of philosophy, how we deal with, you're special, you're a precious snowflake. Here we go.
One day, one of my children came up to me. He said, Daddy, I got a question. I put him up on my knee. He said, which one of us children do you love the best? I let out a chuckle, and I held him to my chest, and I said, snowflakes, you're all like snowflakes. Some are different sizes, and some are different shapes. And some snowflakes like to kick and punch and bite the other kids. So get back in the closet, little snowflake. That's all I have so far. I'm just gonna work on it.
I'm not saying that's the proper way to raise your kids. That's what we've done. It has its own inherent problems, too, when you do that. So let's talk about the importance of a father. And I read up on a study that dealt with this, children and their fathers, and followed many decades of their lives. And this study suggested that children who have a healthy relationship with their father tend to have higher IQs, better linguistic and cognitive capabilities. They tend to be more patient and can handle the stresses and frustrations associated with school more readily than children with fathers who are rarely involved. And in this particular study, it was interesting because economic success played a role to a certain point, but the most important factor that was found in a child's development academically, emotionally, and spiritually is the amount of a parent's involvement. Our first scripture this morning is Matthew 11:27. We're going to talk about our Heavenly Father. And here he says, this is Jesus speaking, "All things have been handed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son." And so we'll show here, this is a diagram that's going to build over time. We have God the Father, and he gave us his Son. And why is this important? I mean, we have our beliefs. As Christian believers, we have our belief that Jesus is the center of it all, that we would have no other access to the Father except by him. But why is this important? Everybody's got some sort of a belief. Well, religion is about personal affirmation. You do things in order to win the good graces or the favor of whatever you make your God. Religion is meant to make you feel good. It's meant to make you a better person. It's meant to do the sorts of things that will reap rewards. You know, and that's a good thing, but it really only goes so far. Religion has no need for a relationship. The way this is different is relationship with the Father is all about involvement. It's about his involvement with us and our involvement back with him. And the Father indeed got involved with the world. I have 3 points this morning. My first one is, I was blind, now I see how blind I am. Matthew 7, the first verse, it says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For by the standard you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use will be the measure you receive." So what it's saying, don't judge unless you don't mind being judged yourself. If you're a very judgmental person, then don't be overly surprised if a lot of people are judgmental toward you. If you have this long string of damaged relationships behind you, it may very well be because you're a judgmental person. "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to see the beam of wood in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' while there's a beam in your own? You hypocrite. First remove the beam from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And this is something that Jesus is speaking that just seems absolutely over the top. I mean, a speck in our eye we can understand, but a beam, you know, a log sticking out of the eye of the judgmental person, sometimes, you know, it seems a little bit ridiculous. But you know, that really is the way it is when we're being overly judgmental. Specks happen. That's today's lesson. Specks happen. Specks happen in life. When you're rubbing off with other people, they're more specks. Speaking of specks, I don't know if you noticed, I'm wearing specks for the first time. Yeah, there is now a need for these specks. They are helpful, but I'm still getting used to them. Actually, I don't like them at the moment because all I see are the frames. And I have progressive lenses on them. This part is great. I've never been able to wear anything on my face and be able to look here and see it in focus, and then look out there and see in focus as well. The problem is everything in between, and especially when you get stuff out here. It's double vision, and I'm having trouble getting used to it. I don't like it. And so it's almost like, you know, when we have a need and we become Christians and we're equipped, we're given the right tools, even though you put these things on, everything isn't absolutely perfect. When you're given the mind of Christ, you still have blind spots. You still have specks in your eyes. And so, you know, we're going to be rubbing off on each other, and there are going to be things that are going to be happening, and there should be an expectation for there to be something where a brother comes up and says, you know, I have something to help you in here, and I don't know if you see it. And we shouldn't become reactive about it because, you know, we just, the way that we're built, we have blind spots. Specks get in our eyes. Cheryl, if you'd come up, please, for this illustration. Okay, so when you have a speck in your eye, let's say there's a speck in your eye, and I'm going to go after it. Now, if I have a big old honking 2x4 in my eye, that's not going to work. So I need to remove the plank that is in my own eye, and it's not in order to beat her over the head with it. I need to remove the plank that is in my own eye, see the hypocrisy that's in my life. And then when you're working on removing the specks in your eyes, you have to be, both of you have to be very close. And it's a very vulnerable spot to be in. You have to look in each other's eyes. You have to be in close relationship to be able to see the specks, right?
Right.
See any specks? I've got one right there. So. And you get, all right, got her. All right, thank you very much. So the word is given to us. I mean, this is an example where Jesus gave us the word. And the word gave us the knowledge that we are absolutely in need of a Savior. The word also points the way to the Savior. When you read the Old Testament, we're reading the Old Testament this year, let it show you the ways that it is pointing to our need for a Savior, and not only that, but giving us the answer of who the Savior is. So, to continue with our little diagram here, the Father gave the Son gave us His Word. My second point, asking, seeking, knocking, and we're going to continue in Matthew 7 here. At verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And oftentimes there is a, you may have heard this, when God closes a door, look for another open one. Or look for a window or something like that. And it's a good sounding proverb, but it's not exactly a biblical proverb. God actually has a closed door policy. And so this video is not gonna illustrate it, but it's gonna give a little bit of an introduction into what I'm going to say.
You can't sleep here.
Get away from me.
Why don't you go to an inn?
What do you think?
Did you knock on doors and ask people?
I asked. I asked everywhere. Leave me alone.
You didn't ask there. Knock on that door.
Okay, so very dark clip. This is Jean Valjean from Les Miserables. And he is a thief who's been released, been on parole. And he's knocking on doors. He's trying to find a place to stay. And he's knocked on all the wrong doors. And I think oftentimes when we hear something like, when God closes a door, look for another one, we have to be very careful because oftentimes we're just relying more upon circumstances. to be able to be the answer to our problems. We go, well, this is the door that I wanted to knock at, and the door closed in front of me. Wow, this door has just opened up to me. Something you have to be careful about when you're walking through. I mean, it kind of reminds me of Little Red Riding Hood, I think is the one where, you know, oh my, what big ears you have, and, you know, big teeth you have, and big horns you have. I mean, you may find what is second best really is not at all within God's will for your life, and so you have to be careful. God has a closed door policy. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus expounds a bit more, and he talks about the person who's knocking. It's like a neighbor knocking on a door late at night. And oftentimes I've kind of seen this as, this is an image of God coming to the door, and he doesn't come, and it seems like he's annoyed. You know, I'm sitting there, I'm knocking on the door, I'm knocking, and God doesn't come to the door right away. But eventually he does come, and he says he comes and he gives because he is a friend to me as his neighbor. I think oftentimes when we're knocking at a door and we keep on knocking, God's wondering about our persistence. How serious are we really about this when we're knocking? When we're knocking on the door for health, and, you know, for some of us, it's been years and years, especially those that are suffering from chronic pain. It's heartbreaking, but knocking, and why does God never seem to come to the door in this regard? He does want to prove our persistence. He also wants to prove that his grace is sufficient and he loves us. We have to be sure that we are knocking at the right door. So when we're knocking on a door, the first question we should ask, we're to ask, seek, and receive, and keep on knocking. The first question we should ask is, Lord, is this you? Lord, are you behind this door? Are you behind what's going on here? I think that you've directed me here. God, is it you? Are you behind the door? We seek him out. We seek godly counsel. We seek out his word to find out, okay, is this in the will of God for my life? Is this something that is going to provide for my family? Is this something that is going to enlarge the kingdom of God? And then we start knocking. Knock and knock and knock and knock until he comes to the door. Sometimes he will come to the door and he answers no. And my response should be, Lord, thank you, because I know your will is being done, even if I'm not receiving what I think I need to receive. So my third point here, we're planted in the rock. Continuing here to the end of Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the flood came, the winds beat against the house, but it did not collapse because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, and it collapsed, and it was utterly destroyed. You know, sand is really fun to play in. You can build things up, you can just kind of slap something together and the waves take it out, and it's kind of fun, and you can build these little temporary structures, but it's not the kind of thing to build a life upon. And so we all have these little fragments of truth and these little things that we have learned over time, but it's not enough, because when times get tough, when the winds come in and the waves come in and start knocking everything down, and then we wonder, you know, God, what are you doing in my life? Have we really built on the proper foundation? I'd like to show here an image. Jesus here is speaking of a house built on a rock. And this is an image that I'd like to show of a living tree that is growing in a rock. And apparently this tree has been here for quite a while in New Zealand. And what I see here is that when you dig a foundation and you make sure that it's solid, in a house, you keep up on it, you make sure things aren't leaking, you make sure things are where they need to be, make sure the things are secure. But there's really not a whole lot of maintenance. This, however, there's constant, there's actually nourishment that comes from the rock, that comes from the water that is hidden in there, that finds its way into the little cracks and crevices. And so for those of us who've been around for a little while, let us be planted on the rock and really digging in and letting the roots go deeper this summer. God the Father is described as a rock in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 22, the psalmist says, the writer here says, "My God, my rock in whom I take refuge." Deuteronomy 32, "He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just." 1 Samuel 2, "There's no one besides you. There's no rock like our God." 2 Samuel 22, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior." So I'm going to continue the verse that was given at the beginning of Matthew 11, where it says, "All things have been handed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." And Jesus had another amazing thing to say here, "And anyone to whom the Son decides to reveal him. No one comes to the Father except through me," he says. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me is saved." So the word is given to tell us things like with the plank and the specks that are in our eyes. The word is meant to point the way to the Son, the need for the Son, and the fact that he has arrived. He has given us his word and given us things like that so that we may be able to be changed. But the word also reveals the Son. And the Son reveals the Father to us. So access to the Father, as told here, no one knows the Father except the Son, and that also includes us, anyone to whom the Son decides to reveal him. I've seen a bit of God's overall plan, and instead of asking, "God, what is your will for my life?" I've really tried to say, "Okay, God, what is your plan in the world? And how may I line my life up with your plan?" This image that God's been showing me over the past few months has really been something that I've wanted to make central to whom I am. When everything starts spinning, you know, a lot of the attachments that I have on me are going to fall away. And that's okay, because those aren't defining things. Those aren't the things where I find my identity. It's in this. It's in this simple gospel message that the Father made the way for us to be able to be with him through the Son and through the Word. His gospel message is simple. He gave and he reveals himself. This, the invisible God whom we want to touch and to feel and to see, he does reveal himself. When someone asks me, "Where is God?" I can show them God through the Son. I can show them through the Word, which does change me, and they can see a glimpse of the Son, and they can see who the Father is. Involvement with our neighbors, with our acquaintances, with our close friends, with our families, and even with our enemies is absolutely vital. It's messy, it's difficult, but this involvement that we have with God is actually very simple. He's given us a way to have access with the Father, and it's absolutely vital as well. The world wants to believe that there is a benevolent God who's involved in his creation. I believe that. I believe there are a lot of hardened people that are out there that really do want to see a God who loves them and who is involved in his creation. In Romans 8, Paul says, "Creation eagerly waits with anticipation for the revealing of the children of God." The world is waiting to see the children of God pointing the way to the way, which is Jesus, and then pointing to the Father. If we walk the earth the way Christ walked the earth, then they will see the Father. The word says many will hate us when we act like the Son, but the word also says that many will be saved. And so this summer, how may we go deeper into the rock for the purpose of connecting with our Father, being involved in his life as much as he is involved in ours, and also showing the way that others, the lost, those that are captive, may be able to see the Father as well. Here's some ideas. Form a daily habit of devotion with the word and with prayer if you haven't already. Become familiar with the Psalms, because the Psalms really kind of get down to the nitty-gritty of life. They talk about the joys and the pains. They talk about successes and failures, about emptiness and fullness. And the great thing about the Psalms, they all address these different things that really are real life. That's us. But they also point the way to God. Read a good Christian book and finish it. That's my challenge. I've got about 8 that I'm working on. Learn to manage finances and time in a way that honors the Lord. Practice some disciplines like scripture memorization or fasting. Cut the time wasters. Maybe this is the time to cut cable or video games or whatever else is a massive time waster in your life. Become mission-minded. Nathan Troll, it's pretty amazing if I have the story right. A few years ago, he spent some time researching Albania. And, you know, look where it led him. It's actually led him to Moldova, which has so many people that are from Albania, and he's learning the Albanian language. You can also be very mission-minded in your own town. Our own town is one of the uttermost parts of the earth. And there's needy people here. If we become mission-minded, say there's a reason why God has put me on this earth, and it's to share the love of Christ so that they may know the way to the Father, then we are mission-minded. Make people more important than stuff. And so why is it important to take, to turn things from a religious way that we do things, a thing that we believe, into relationship with the Father? Again, God is somebody who, he's invisible. He's shrouded in darkness. How can we get to know somebody closely who is like this? And we wonder, okay, God, if you are here and if you are really involved in my life, why can't I see you face to face? There will come a day. And when that day comes, it's going to be awesome. I believe it's going to be a lot like this. That video gets me every time. Dad's out there deployed. He's doing his work. And we can communicate with him. And there's going to come a time when we're going to see him and we're going to hold him. And it's going to be awesome. There's not going to be a dry eye in the place. So all of us need to take heart and to hang in there. The time is coming when our Father will truly be revealed. There will be nothing. There will be no darkness. There will be no barrier of life and death between us. So to conclude, when was the last time you talked to Dad? Thank you. He's out there. He's waiting for a call, waiting for a letter. He loves it when you read his letters to you. So we're coming up on Father's Day here, and for those who still have their dads with them, give your dad a call. And for your Father God, any moment, give him a call. Let him know what's going on. Tell him about the news that's going on in your life. There will come a day when he will be revealed. He's probably going to be way more grand and glorious than we could ever imagine. I'm convinced of that. Big white beard and robes, I don't know. But for those of us who've spent a lifetime getting to know him, we'll recognize him right away. And just like that girl, I think everything else will drop away. For those of us who really know him, we'll jump into his arms and hang on and hang on. And that might be the only time where there will be tears in heaven, is when we're joined together with our Father again. I can't imagine the loss of a son, what that is like. And some here have experienced that. Some have experienced the loss of grandchildren. And, you know, God lost his first son. In the genealogy of Luke, it's shown that Adam was the son of God. The son is lost. And so he sent his only begotten son to go find him. If there's anybody here who still is lost, it's not about being good, doing the right things, being bad, doing bad things. It's about being lost and found. If there's anybody here who is lost, God sent his son in order to find you. We'll have people here who will pray with you to be able to reconnect you with the Father. Any other needs that you may have as well, if you need to see the way to the Father, if you have knocking on the door that needs to happen, if there's a speck in your eye, we'll have people here who will be able to help with that in a loving way. The planks have been removed. So I want to thank you and ask God's abundant, rich blessings upon you. He loves you very much. This summer, let's not squander the time. Let's not get into the fall and go, whoops, where'd it go? It came and went. Let's let this time be a time where we really dig deep. We really do. I know summers get busy, but we do have time to really let the roots go deep and to dig into the rock. God bless you. Thank you very much.